Let's turn to Mark chapter 12, verse 41. We've progressed little by little through Mark 12, and now we come to the end of it. It's been a few months, I believe. And so now we want to look at that poor rich woman. Mark 12, verse 41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Surely I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Let's pray. Lord, we're often ashamed when we see dedication, sacrifice. In our day, it's more rare, I think, in times past. Yeah, Lord, we desire, who are your children, to be generous, dedicated, sacrificial, to live our lives that way, to fall not behind anyone who is blessed materially in service to you, or those who might have more talents or more opportunities. But that, Lord, we would serve you acceptably. And Lord, we look at a precious example today of the spirit that we would embody in this widow, and ask, Lord, your blessing upon us, that we might mimic her good qualities. In Jesus' name, amen. A mom once sat up all night with her child, her baby, because her baby was sick. Some of you say, "Well, I've done that." A man left a life of leisure to suffer the trials of a missionary life. We've heard some of those, but there's a lot who've done that. Parents poured their hearts out in the nighttime to God over a wayward child. And in most of those cases, in all of these, no one even noticed. No one noticed. The mom wasn't doing it to be seen. The man didn't go on the missionary life to be lauded. The parents weren't trying to be seen by their neighbors and their friends as good parents. They were just approaching God, serving God, or caring for the one they loved without any thought of anyone watching, and no one watched. And God directs us to do good deeds, not to be seen by men, but to be seen by God. An insincere person feels he's wasted his time if no one's seen his good work. He's wasted his time. He came to church and nobody saw him. He prayed and no one saw him. What a waste. If someone else doesn't notice, what's the point? It's very, very rare these days that any company or business will give money and not tell you about it. Business will say, we gave this much. And anyone who doesn't say is hiding something. Because everybody expects it. Whether you're a grocery store or a bank or whatever business, they expect that you're going to tell us what you've done with your money behind the scenes and what good things you've done. And the businesses certainly comply, for they feel like it goes to their bottom line if they're seen as a benevolent, gracious company. But there's something behind all this. God knows everything we do. He sees everything that we do. But the real joy to the believer is that God points and says, look at that child of mine. I am so pleased with them. I'm so pleased that they're doing what they're doing. And that's enough. If God sees, is it enough? Well, the world would say no, because others have to see. How many professing believers in these days are satisfied if God sees and approves? They get no publicity from it. They get no benefit from what has been done. No one ever hears about it. The mom never gets in People magazine about what a great mom she was because she sat up with her baby all night. The missionary's not called off the field and said, well, could you come and do a sit-down with 60 Minutes? We want you to tell us about what a great man you are to go out into the missionary world like that. It's never going to happen. Parents aren't going to be interviewed and desired updates come from them about their wayward child. This chapter is about, for the most part, opposition to Christ. Jesus, here in the last week, is not being embraced by those who should. He is being opposed. There is an attack. And there's constantly in our world, our world, not just back then, an anti-God disposition. If the world hears what God says, there is an immediate revulsion to it. That Jesus is the only way, that homosexuality is a sin, that heterosexuality exercised outside of a man and a woman being married, all this is offensive to the world. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. If you get on to other sins that are to be repented of, the world is incensed against God. But the world is incensed against itself. You know, the world, if I was thinking about it this morning, the world is anti-human. All the big pushes today and of some years past are against humans. The whole climate thing is an anti-human thing. You know who the global warming people think is the real culprit? It's you and me. Do you know who breathes out carbon dioxide? Do you know who that is? This terrible, terrible thing that's ruining the world? I just poured out my share for that moment. When you breathe in oxygen, you breathe out carbon dioxide, and you're an enemy. The infestation of humans on the earth, abortion wipes them out. Islam is against humans, in the more radical forms at least, which may be the fundamental part of it. And they want any kind of technology, any kind of thing where we have a more luxurious lifestyle, things are more convenient, we want to wipe that out. Anti-human. And it all goes to being against the will of God. And these who were most knowledgeable, most enlightened in that day, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, who should have known, they were the most opposed to Christ. Our nation should be full of believers because of the light we have, and yet it is not so. This chapter began with the parable of the landowner and the responsibility of those in Israel, those in positions of authority. This vineyard owner had workers who were supposed to bring fruit to him, and instead they took it to themselves and killed the servants of the owner. And it's a picture of Israel at that time, who did not return fruit to God, but instead took it upon themselves and went their own way. Now this enemy was defeated. All of these who rose up against Jesus, all who tried to trick him, all who asked him these leading questions meant to discredit him, they were all defeated, but they remained unrepentant. It's hard to imagine something like that happening today. It's almost like you'd have to imagine that a certain party lost an election and they still won't give it up, that they might still win. The final warning is being sounded here in this last week, and there's one person left in this chapter Jesus needs to see and that we need to emulate. Verse 41, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much, watching the givers. Now in Proverbs 15, there is a general statement about the omnipresence and omniscience of God. For it says in Proverbs 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. So this is a little bit of an ironic situation here. Jesus is watching the givers. God in heaven watches and sees all things. And so he observes the donations in the temple being made. And the way it was done, there was in the temple 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles. They just were wide at the top, and you put it in those little receptacles, and that money was gathered in the temple treasury. So people would come by there and put it in. It was in that one spot, I think near the court of the women in the temple, and they would put the money in those receptacles, one of those 13 receptacles. When our offerings start to get really, really, really big, we might want to consider something like that. Get 13 of those things. But that gathered money for the treasury. And the ministry was funded by those. Ministry needs money. I mean, so one of the facts of life is that the work of God is not going to be supplied by the world. It must be supported by his people. And so Nehemiah, they neglected the temple, and Nehemiah had a fit. And so they were giving to the temple work. Now, there's a variety of motives as to why people give. Some give mechanically. They just give out of habit or ritual or formally. Some give if it's convenient. Well, I happened to be going by there, and I just, you know, it wasn't a big line, and I gave. Or they give conditionally. We have a lot of that in churches today. People give like if they come, if they don't, they don't. Like an admission fee. Some people give self-centeredly to be seen. You know, like if you bring a big wad of cash in the temple treasury and you just kind of skyhook it over, let everybody see it go and pitch it, you know, yay, and draw attention to yourself. But some give sacrificially. The variety of motives. And Jesus doesn't say anything about giving here. He doesn't give any prescription about how to give. He doesn't give any condemnation about the giving that he saw. It'd be easy to read that into that, but I don't think it's proper. He didn't chide the rich for giving out of their abundance. He notes it. He doesn't chide them for it. He doesn't disapprove of the giving of the rich. He doesn't say these rich people ought not be giving here. He didn't condemn the rich for being rich, like people today are doing. You're always going to have rich people, just like you're always going to have poor people. There's never going to be a time, in spite of all the socialist propaganda, where everybody's equal. And a lot of the people are saying we need to be equal, economic equality. They're rich way beyond what we are, and they're not going to stoop down to where we are. That's never going to happen. And so the rich here, Jesus didn't condemn them. It's not a sin to be rich. Not in and of itself. He didn't tell the rich to give away all their money for no purpose other than just to divest yourself of your funds, which is what the rich are being told today. Students are being said, you know, to give your give us your money so we can pay for our college. He didn't say we had to give all of our, every penny of our possessions to the church. He's not, in using this lady here, this widow, he's not saying you got to give it all up, and if you have anything left over by tonight, you're not a good steward. He's not saying that at all. He's watching. He's watching. He's observing. He's noting certain characteristics of giving. That's it. And then he knows in verse 42, this poor widow. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. As Southern Baptists, we know how much counting and valuation is done on just about everything we do. Some of it is administrative. I think some of it is sinful. I've told various associational missionaries that. But in itself, let's just say we're keeping records. And we've been led to believe that more people, the more blessing. We want more people. We want more blessing. We want more conversions. We want more Christians. But they don't always equal more people, more blessing. More people, more hardship sometimes. The large church pastors, they're the ones that get speaking invitations. I'll never get asked to speak at a convention. Not until I get like 1,000 people. Then they'll ask me to come. Big churches give a lot of money. They have the most influence. The widow's giving would not amount to much in today's evaluation. It's nothing. Two mites. That was the lowest denomination, a mite. And so it would be equivalent, Mark said, to the Roman smallest denomination of a quadrans, which was like 1/64 of a denarius. So just to put it in terms, simple terms, if you made a dollar a day, you'd be given 1.5 cents. That would be two mites. $100 a day, you'd be given $1.50. So it's not much. And the text tells us that many who were rich put in much. That was needed. That was helpful. That furthered the work of the temple. That was the heart of the nation. That was a very patriotic thing to do, a good religious thing to do. It was used and needed. And the lady comes along and she puts in a penny or two. And he didn't notice all those other ones. I mean, he saw them. But Jesus evaluated the widow's giving differently. Verse 43. So he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury." That guy over there that was really rich pulled up in a Mercedes and got out and threw some money in it. He didn't even call the disciples over and say anything about that. He just said, this poor widow has put in more than them all. Not more absolutely. Not more in the denomination of the coins, but more in percentage of what she had and what she needed. Now, the Bible, Mark points it out here, and Jesus, from Jesus' words, that this woman gave both all she had and all that she needed. It was not expendable income. It was not miscellaneous money that was able to go to something else in the budget. She needed it, and it is all she had. And Jesus explains that the rich put in out of their abundance. Verse 44, they all put in out of their abundance. The rich gave more money. The temple could do more with what the rich gave. But the poor widow put in more than them in the eyes of God. Percentage-wise, she gave it every bit of it, 100%. The abundance means be more than enough or what's left over. If you have an 8-ounce cup and you pour 16 ounces into it, your abundance is now on the kitchen counter. It's overflowed. So it means a spillover. It's more than what is needed. The rich gave out of the spillover. They supplied their life, whatever they wanted, whatever they needed, their homes, their food, their servants, whatever they had. They put their money to that, and after all that was done, then they had more than they needed to do that. And out of that, they gave some of that money, which turned out to be quite a bit, to the temple treasury. We would typically call it this change. You give a dollar to pay for a 40-cent something or other. If you can get that anymore, you get 60 cents change. You've paid more than you needed to, so they give it back to you. So the rich had more than they needed. They had all that their life needed. That was all supplied. So what they're giving here is a fraction of their total possessions and none of their need. They're not giving anything they need. They're giving a fraction of their total possessions. It was a lot, as noted. But the widow gave out of her poverty. That's the opposite of the abundance, the overflow. It means lack. It means, as opposed to the rich, she did not have enough to live on. Her needs, her money didn't meet that. Her supply for living her life, her funds fell short of that. She had less than the top of the cup. She had no spillover. Her net worth did not fill up the cup of her life, much less run over the rim. And anything she gave would be from her poverty, something she needed to live on, from her insufficient funds, and she gave it all. Now, we know nothing about this woman except these few little things here. We don't know her condition, her thoughts, her dedication. We can make some estimation from what Jesus says here. But just about her giving, we can imagine that she chose to do without. Even those few things she had to live on, she chose to do without those. She needed food, she chose to do without that. She needed some milk, she chose to be without it. And not even a optional something. These are all necessities according to what we're told here. All she had to live on. She needed something for her where she stayed. She gave that away. She doubtless knew, as poor people do, the vast difference between what she was offering and what the rich were offering. The rich were pouring in. There was a display there. Jesus was watching. They were pouring in the money. She could see the difference. Why would you throw in a couple of pennies when there are people there and you need this? And there are people there throwing in megabucks. Most people say, well, I don't need to give anything. It's not much anyway. And everybody else is giving more than enough. So I'll just let them give for me. Her offering would not make a big impact on the temple service. They wouldn't stop the services and ring a bell and say, we just want to say thanks for this lady's put us over the top of these two mites. So why give it all? Why give it all? Why give at all even? Why not say that others are giving and that's enough? Why would she, with what she has to live on, give that money? It wasn't to be seen. She had no posturing for Jesus to see her and say something. This was something she was just doing. Why not be bitter that she didn't have enough and just take what she had and go home? The widow's mindset was noble. Jesus says she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. She wanted to support the temple herself. She didn't want the rich supporting it for her. A lot of people depend on others, even to the church. One thing I think Brother Barry told me when I first started, and I called him and asked him for some advice before I got into the pastorate, and he said, you know, one thing that will happen is that people want you to live their Christian life for them. They want you to read the Bible for them. They want you to do the study for them, things that they should do. And this woman wasn't like that. She wanted to do the support of the ministry herself. The Christian doesn't say someone else is praying, someone else is worshiping, someone else is serving, someone else is loving God, someone else is being faithful, so I don't have to. A Christian says, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm not going to be deterred by what others do. I'm not even going to be deterred by what little I can do. I'm going to do what I have to do. It may not be much, but it's going to be what I can do. And so she did. And she felt God owned all she had anyway. By the way she's acting, you can see she believes that. And this was part of her worship of God. Now remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, what good thing must I do to attain eternal life? And he said, you know, you got to keep the commandments, which isn't the answer, but he was trying to bring conviction to him. And he said, well, I've kept all that. What am I lacking? He said, well, go sell all you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. Well, that's not it either, but you see, that's his point where he was hindered, is that he was tied to his possessions. And this woman was not. You can say, well, she didn't have as much as the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler went away sad because he had a lot of possessions, and the poor widow didn't have much, but it was everything she had to live on. So in essence, it was really more. And so she was thankful and not discontent. We live in a very discontented world. Everyone thinks they should have more, and there's all this class warfare. A lot of that's been stirred up by current administration policies. But it's inherent in us. People are tapping into this thing where we want to get back at other people who have something better than us. Blame others rather than being thankful. She was thankful, and she was content. And she felt God worth whatever she had. That's the old spelling of worship, was worthship, saying God was worth what we had and giving our all. And so that's the way she was, and she loved the Lord. And wanted to express her love by giving. And again, I don't know her condition, but just I'm extending a little bit by, I'm guessing a little bit. But God loves a cheerful giver. She went in and she's going by there. I don't know if there might have been a line with 13 receptacles, maybe not. She goes by there and she puts it in there. And it's just a thing she does because she felt it was her duty and her worship and what she was wanting to support. And she was not deterred by the fact that she didn't have anything. God loves a cheerful giver. God does not value a begrudging giver. And so she felt she owed God a sacrifice. Sacrificial giving. The rich gave more. But they did not sacrifice. They gave out of their abundance, out of their change, out of their overflow. She gave out of her poverty. If there's one thing I believe that is the mark of our time among churchgoers, is that everything has to be convenient for us. We have to have an overflow of time, an overflow of money, an overflow of ease. Everything else has to be set up and running well. This has to be finished. That has to be finished. I've got to do this over here. All these ducks have to be in a row. And then after all of that, maybe I'll come to church. Maybe I'll read the Bible. Maybe I'll pray. Maybe I'll witness. But it all has to line up first. When our bodies are to be living sacrifices, we're in a position today where a lot of Christians have to ask permission from the world for time to do the things of God. And it's getting worse. Several years back after I came here, I was noticing it was happening with church time. The churches were, the Little League and the soccer stuff, all that was happening on church nights and church days, and the Christians were going along with it, and so they just took it all, they sucked it all. And people were being more faithful to the soccer field than they were being to the church. And the world was setting our schedule for us. And I'll tell you, if you let the world set your schedule for when you can serve Christ, you will not serve Christ. Because the world doesn't want that. And here this widow comes along and she's all in. She doesn't wait for a convenient time when she gets more money. She doesn't wait till all her bills get paid off and she's got plenty of food in the cupboard. She goes and gives it all. And Jesus stands up and says, come over here. Man, look at this. This woman gave more than everybody else because she gave her all. Christians are known as those who lay down their lives. Lay down their lives for God, lay down their lives for the brethren. That means we lose our lives. He who loses his life, for my sake, shall find it. Ordinary people. God uses ordinary people. People. God uses people just like you and me who are willing to do what he commands. God uses people who will give their all, no matter how small their all may seem to be, because little becomes much when you place it in the master's hand. I think that song is good. It misses a little bit at the end because I think the little becomes much. I understand what it's saying, and there's nothing wrong with it, but that the little was much, not because Jesus does something with it, but because, as in this case of this woman, it wasn't an ordinary person, it was an extraordinary person. And the giving in itself was praiseworthy. God doesn't need money. He's not short of cash. God didn't look at this. Jesus didn't look at this. Barely we made it. These two, that was it. That got us over it. He's not operating like that. The money that comes in, God isn't like I need $50 this week, or I don't know what I'm going to do. What What Jesus noted was this woman's sacrifice of her life. He pointed that out. And it's not that God doesn't see everything he does. And God doesn't behold the evil and the good he does. And everybody, what everybody does, he sees. But here's an occasion where he stands and points and says, that woman gave more than everybody. And as a Christian, there can be no greater moment than when Jesus points us out as someone he is pleased with. Let's pray. Lord, that you would be pleased with us. We know that you are in Christ, that we can be no better, no more in your favor than we are in Christ. But Lord, may we practice this sacrificial giving. There's no prescription here, Lord, that we give in this way or that way. It's just, Lord, the note that we are to be living sacrifices and not taking our cue from the world, but from your Spirit and your Word. And Lord, if we would be that, we would certainly desire to be pleasing in your sight as we live our lives in this world. In Jesus' name.